Well, good morning. Welcome. I'm Pastor Mike. If you're a guest in our midst, we're really glad to have you here this morning at Aldersgate Church. So just a couple of brief announcements. Our one focus for this month is the Salvation Army, and we're going to be collecting things like canned fruit, canned spaghetti sauce, those kinds of things. That's a tangible item we will collect throughout the month of February, and then at the end of the month, we will give them a donation, if you will, to help continue to support the mission and ministry at the Salvation Army. With that said, one more announcement. Man, we had the privilege, and I mean it was a privilege, to have a first responders appreciation event, our second annual one. And this one, so many people from the evangelical community, especially our pastors, stepped up to the plate in a big way and worked very hard. And two things were accomplished, and I praise God for both of them. First, we had like 85 first responders there, from dispatch to highway patrol to the sheriff's department, to our firefighters and the Aberdeen Police Department. And they came and they brought their spouses and we had a time of meal, we had a comedic act come in, and at the end, we had a gospel message. And I thought Pastor Rodney did a really good job, and he spoke of first responders, and he spoke of when you're a first responder, you go to the unknown. You're going into an emergency situation, whether it be a building on fire or somebody in need with a health crisis or whatever the case may be, but you go. Well, we have a first responder, and he came. He did know. He did know the purpose for his coming, and he did accomplish his goal, and that is where the hope is found. And I thought it was great, and so I want to thank you for your prayers. I want to thank you for your support, and I'm honored to be a part of an active evangelical leadership team, and and it's an honor to be a pastor here at Aldersgate Church, a church that wants to be on mission, a church that wants to go out beyond these walls and proclaim the good news of the gospel. With that said, how fitting. How fitting it is that today we teach on and talk about the Last Supper. There is so much here. We're going to be flying at 30,000 feet. But I just pray that as we get into this text, that we can stop and we can really think about that last meal that the Lord shared with his disciples in the upper room. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up to Matthew 26. And while you're opening them up, I'll just let you know we are jumping around a little bit here. The next 2 weeks, I'll be preaching on this, and then Jesus, the plot to betray Jesus, and the plot to kill him. And then we're going to get into 3 weeks of a prophecy update, and I know Pastor Derek is working on that, and he's very excited to bring that before you. There's a lot of things going on. Let us not forget, Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose again, he came back, he ascended, and guess what? He's coming back. And we need to have a sense of urgency. This whole, well, I'm not quite sure. Jesus said he was coming back, he will come back, and the million-dollar question is, are you ready? Are we ready? And what are we doing with this short time that we have left? If you have your Bibles open, Matthew 26 is where we're at. Be starting in verse 17. I'm going to actually turn and read because we're going to be reading from the New King James Version. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "As you have said." As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this of the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's house. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pause. Open our eyes that we would see. Open our hearts that we would hear and receive a word from you. Holy Spirit, hide me behind the cross. Rid anything of my mind that is not truthful and not pleasing to you. For through this, Father, may you be honored and glorified and your people ministered to. In Jesus' name, amen. With respect to human relationships, think with me for a second how long it takes to build trust. I'm not talking trust of like an acquaintance. I'm talking deep, deep trust in which you can confide in one with anything. This doesn't just happen overnight. It takes months, sometimes even years, to build a level of trust with another human being. Now think with me for a second how quickly that trust can be violated. In a moment, in a moment's time, 20, 25, 30, 40 years of a trust relationship built up, gone. Shattered, starting over. Well, today, it's absolutely amazing to think that Judas, right before the Last Supper, Matthew records in Matthew 26:14, that Judas had went to the chief priest and said these words, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver over to you, Jesus?" Their response, 30 pieces of silver. The Son of Man, God in the flesh, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. So as that's going on, Judas, knowing full well what he is about to do, joins the disciples for the Last Supper. Jesus washes this man's feet. Remember, to wash feet in those times when you're walking in sandals on dirt roads is the lowest form. That's a servant's job, and Jesus washes their feet, and Jesus shares a meal with them, and not just any meal. The Passover is being celebrated. It's a big deal. Now, it's interesting how we portray the Last Supper. There's a picture that I would like to show you, and you'll see the top right. That's Da Vinci's painting, famous painting of the Last Supper. And that, I think, is how we kind of envision it. The disciples are having some scuttlebutt because as I view this scene, what I'm thinking here is Jesus had just told them, one of you is going to betray me. And you'll notice from the text, they were all shook up. They're all shook up about this. So they're wondering, who is it? Who is it? Well, there were two people in the upper room that knew who it was. But the rest of them didn't. Lord, is it I? They all ask. Certainly it's not going to be I. But notice here in the bottom corner, this is a more accurate depiction. This is called the triclinium. And this would be more accurate of even Jews today celebrating the Passover meal. And you would see down your right, that would be, that there would be Jesus. And across from him would be the guest of honor. And then you would have all of the rest of the disciples. Of course, we don't know. Scholars speculate who was sitting where. But here's what we do know. We do know that they shared a meal together. And one of those at the meal had a guilty conscience. One of those at that meal had just sold out Jesus. Jesus troubles them deeply. Instead of gathering for this Last Supper, And this sacred time for the Jewish people, he makes an announcement. And he says, one of you here is going to betray me. And their response was, oh no. They were sorrowful. I mean, that really made them sad. And they each ask, is it I, Lord? In the Greek here, it could be translated this way. Surely not I, Lord. But Jesus knew. And it was prophesied about that he would be betrayed. In fact, Psalm 41:9 says these words, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, whom shared bread with me, has lifted his heel against me." What's remarkable about this is that nothing took God by surprise. Nothing in this situation took Jesus by surprise. And this leads us to a place that can be very complicated for us in our faith. And it's this notion: God is sovereign over all. He's totally sovereign. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew the means in which Judas was going to betray him. He knew the exact time that he was going to betray him. Now, it's important for us to understand, because you read throughout the course of the scriptures lots of betrayal. David betraying his good and faithful warrior Uriah. Joseph's brothers betraying him, selling him into slavery, and the list goes on. But also what we see is God always working and taking tragedy and turning it into something good. And he's the only one that can do that. And this isn't an old concept. This is happening today. I have seen marriages restored because God showed up and brought peace and reconciliation and forgiveness. I have seen people sick, given up hope, and God has brought healing. I have seen people at a point of despair and lost and angry and bitter, and God saves their soul. God's always working. He will always continue to work, and he will work all things out for good for those that trust him. So here's what's important to understand, is that there's an intersection of divine will and human will always going on, and both are acting with pure intentionality. But in the end, Judas chose. He had a choice, and he chose to betray the Son of Man. Jesus calls him on it, takes him to task, says those dreadful words. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Think of those words. He made the biggest mistake of his life in betraying the Son of Man. Notice the rest of the disciples, they abandon Jesus. And he tells them, look, I'm going to be all alone. And remember, Peter and his bold brashness says, no, Lord. No, I'm going to be with you. Even if it means I go to my death, I'm with you. And Jesus had to rebuke him. They abandoned him, but they did not betray him. It's fascinating that as you read the scriptures, of the 12 disciples, only Judas is recorded as calling Jesus rabbi. And a rabbi is a teacher, but he never acknowledges him as the Messiah. Never. Never acknowledges him as the Messiah. So, Judas is there. Jesus excuses him. We learn in the Synoptic Gospels that Jesus excuses him. Go do quickly what you are going to do. And then he institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, it's important for us to understand what's going on here with the Last Supper. We have to go back to Exodus to get this. In Exodus 12, God had went to Moses and said, I will deliver you from the bondage of Egypt, from the slavery you are in Egypt. I will bring plagues upon the land, and he will let you go. And there was 10 of them. And the last one was the death of all of the firstborn, everything in all of Egypt. But he said to the Israelites, you take a blemish-free lamb, you sacrifice that lamb, you spread the blood on the doorpost, and when the angel of death comes, it will pass over your home and you will be safe. And it happened. And the firstborn of all of Egypt, they died. We can't fathom the grief of that day. We can't fathom the sorrow and the wailing of that day. But God spared his people. He made a covenant with them. And so they were to celebrate that. Not just for one day, for a full week. And one of the things they're supposed to do during that week is that the elders are to tell the next generation, you tell the next generation how the mighty hand of God delivered you from this bondage and how he did it. And so they would. They would do that. And they would tell them orally of the goodness and faithfulness of God. They still celebrate it to this day. And so while they're having this meal, Jesus does something remarkable. And it's important that we understand this. This is not just another day for the disciples. This is a day in which Jesus gathers with them the night before he's arrested and says to them, we're going to share this meal together. But he changes the liturgy. For thousands of years, they have been doing this. Now, they're doing it differently. And what does he do? While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he said to his disciples, take and eat. This is my body. This is significant. What he's saying here is my body is going to be sacrificed for you. It's a foreshadowing of what was going to happen the next day when he's arrested. The crown of thorns placed on his head, whipped with glass and shards of iron, flesh ripped off of his back, unrecognizable, his body broken. But guess what? Once and for all. Never again. Never again will you have to do this. I am that ultimate sacrifice. That's why I came. I came that I would die on your behalf, that you would have eternal life. Can't imagine what's going through the disciples' mind. They'd not heard of this. Jesus had told them for 3 years why he had come, but they weren't connecting the dots. But the emphasis here is on the once and for all nature of his forthcoming sacrifice. That bread now signifies his body, the ultimate Passover sacrifice. Then he takes the cup. He takes the cup and he gives thanks and he says, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This too is significant. There were 4 cups of wine consumed at the Passover meal. One of them at the beginning, one of them during the meal, one of them immediately following the meal, and then one of them after they sang the hymn. The cup here that Jesus takes is often called the cup of redemption, which would be the third cup. And it corresponds with God's promise in Exodus 6, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and my mighty acts of judgment. If you go to Exodus 24, you will read that the Lord had approached Moses and he said, I want you to call Ahab and Abihu and 70 of the elders, and I want you to come worship at the altar. But Moses, only you, Moses, you approach me. And he gave Moses instruction. And here's the instruction that he gave to Moses as the mediator of the old covenant. First, I want you to sacrifice that lamb, and I want you to take that blood, and I want you to sprinkle it on the altar. And then I want you to turn to the people, and I want you to sprinkle that blood on the people. This was the covenant that God had made with the people of Israel, consecrating them as chosen people, and that he was going to redeem them to himself. However, in this new covenant, no longer will blood have to be put on the doorpost. No more will blood have to be sprinkled on the people. For rather, Christ's blood represents the forgiveness and the sacrifice ultimately for our sins. Why is this important? This is actually more than important. This is fundamental. And here's why this is fundamental. Because the basic problem of the human race is that God is holy and we are not. Sin separates us from God. We violate his rules. And in that, we need deliverance. So I ask you a question this morning. What do you do with your guilt. I didn't ask you if you had guilt. What do you do with your guilt? I had a conversation not too long ago with a young man. And this young man was living a life that is just completely of the world. And he's firing all these questions at me about this, that, and the other thing, trying to stump me. And I finally just stopped. And I just said, let me ask you a question. What do you do with your guilt? Because you know what? We have four options as it relates to our guilt or our sin. Option number one, we deny it. Option number two, we minimize it. Option number three, we justify it. Or option number four, we acknowledge it and we repent of it. Only the last option can bring remittance or forgiveness. You know what's beautiful about a church gathering of believers is that Christians are simply a fellowship of forgiven people. We're just a fellowship of forgiven people. We're not perfect, and life is hard, and life is really messy. But we are a fellowship of forgiven people, and when we take communion, it means something. We are to do it in remembrance of what he did. Because without his body broken and without his blood shed, there's no hope. There is absolutely no hope. So we celebrate the Lord's, the Last Supper. When we celebrate a time of communion, what does it really mean? What does it really mean? What camp are each of you in as it relates to the guilt that you have? As it relates to the sin that you bear? So I'm going to ask you one more question. And this is what I hope you will think about and ponder all week long. What is the greatest day of your life? To this point in your life, what is the greatest day? And when I was thinking about that question, man, I am so blessed. This year, I will celebrate 25 years with an amazing woman. Three healthy, beautiful kids. A job that I love. Family that I love. But I will tell you that the greatest day of my life was the day that I surrendered my life to Jesus. Because that day transcended anything that will be temporary on this earth. That will be the day when I take my last breath. No more pain, no more suffering, no more hurt, no more toil. Only the presence of the Holy God saying, your sins have been forgiven. So the greatest day of my life is when I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And God has blessed me abundantly, but my prayer is that I will spend eternity with my wife and my kids and my family. Because here, it's like the blink of an eye. It's like the blink of an eye. And the scriptures tell us that. Because we're not talking about the temporary. We're talking about the eternal. And when we come to a time of communion, we remember the promises of his body broken and his blood shed for you and for me. And what he says is, come, repent, and come, I will save you. My son's blood will cover all your sins. And on judgment day, I will look, and that's all I see. I don't see a single thing but the blood of the Lamb that wiped away all your sin and made them white as snow. That's an amazing promise. And God is the great covenant promise keeper. And so as we come to this time, and you know, I had a moment when we were having communion because Pastor Derek got to share communion with one of his sons. And I remember sharing that moment with mine. And it's beautiful because it's a reminder, like he said, of the next generation and reminding them, this isn't about just taking some bread and dipping it in some juice. This is about the Savior of the world coming for the sole purpose of dying, defeating death, so that one day we can say these words, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" That's beautiful. There's nothing better than the hope of Jesus Christ. I would invite you to now stand. And I would like for us to recite just one quick verse together in closing. It's Ephesians 1, 7 and part of 8. Would you read these words with me, please? "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Jesus, thank you that you are mighty to save. Thank you that you are a good God. You are a holy God. You are a loving God. We see in the example even of Judas, how you loved him, how you were patient with him. And you dined with him. And yet, he chose to betray you. Lord Jesus, there are so many this day that just choose to reject the truth of you as the risen Savior, of the only hope of salvation coming through you. For you are the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody will come to the Father but through you. And I just pray, Father, if there is any here or any watching online that have not given their life to you, that Holy Spirit, you would convict their heart and that they would repent. They would acknowledge their guilt and sin and they would be saved. God, help us to be people that are loving and gentle with others, but also preaching the truth in love, in word, and in action. Lord, thank you. We love you because you first loved us. So be with us, Father, as we continue to tarry here until you come. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I would invite you to receive the benediction and then participate. Let's sing out to the Lord our closing hymn. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face to shine upon you. May he bless you. And by the way, receive the victory in Jesus for his sake.